Turn in the inspired Word of God tonight to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. The Word of God in Mark 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. They went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Text for our sermon tonight is verse 7. We're going to consider the whole of the verse. The text is especially just two words out of that verse, the words "and Peter." But we'll read again the whole of verse 7. This is the word of the angel to the women, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection gospel was first proclaimed to the group of women. A group, including Mary Magdalene and a number of other women, had served Jesus faithfully in life. Over the last 3 years, they had committed themselves to the care of the earthly needs of Jesus and his disciples. And having cared for him in life, now they came to care for him in death. Though mistaken, yet in their love and commitment to him, they came to the tomb early on Easter Sunday morning to finish the work of burying him by anointing his body with spices. When they came to the tomb, they were greeted there by an angel. The angel declared to them the resurrection gospel. Ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen as he said. And then the angel gave a message to these women that they were to go and bring to the disciples. The angel tells the women to go to the disciples and to proclaim that resurrection gospel to them. Tell the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead and that he goes before you into Galilee, and there he'll appear to you and you'll see him. The fact that Jesus revealed the resurrection gospel first to these women was in part a gracious reward to them for their loving care and devotion to him. He forgave them of their unbelief in coming to the tomb seeking a dead Jesus, and rewarded them by first announcing the resurrection to them. He did that also as a kind of rebuke and chastisement to his disciples. These women, in a sense, became apostles to the apostles. They were the ones that would convey the resurrection gospel to these disciples who did not yet believe the truth of the resurrection. God was using the seemingly weak things of the world to confound the things that appear to be mighty. When the angel gave that message to the women to go and tell the disciples, they specifically single out Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter. There's a bit of uncertainty regarding the specific order of events on that resurrection morning. There's a question as to when did Mary Magdalene come to the tomb and see the stone rolled away and then go get Peter and John so that they came running to the sepulcher to see the empty tomb and the empty grave clothes as we considered this morning. And then how does that fit with the other women coming to the tomb and then these other women having heard the message of the angel and seen Jesus shortly thereafter? Go and tell Peter and the others. It's uncertain how that all fits together. In the end, it's not so important. We know that these things did take place. And at some point, these women who had received this message from the angel went to the disciples and to Peter and made this announcement to them. As the women recounted what the angel had told them, undoubtedly, those two little words, and Peter, stuck forever in the heart and the soul of the backsliding disciple. Tell the disciples and Peter. Those words must first have cut Peter to the heart. But then at the same time, they must have been a tremendous comfort to him. He must have soaked up those little words like a weary traveler soaks up that little drink of water. Those words were full of meaning and comfort for Peter and Peter. And those same words are full of meaning and comfort for us, Peter's. Tell his disciples and Peter. Consider that as the theme of the sermon tonight. Tell his disciples and Peter. First, let's note that this is a painful reminder. And then secondly, a comforting message. When the angel appeared to the women that were coming to anoint Jesus' body at the sepulcher, he told them that Jesus had risen from the dead, and then sent them away with the message to the disciples. Tell his disciples and Peter. The angel singles out Peter. In the parallel account in Matthew, we read only their mention of the disciples together. Matthew 28, verse 7 says, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." But Mark here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, gives the fuller account of what the angel told those women. Tell his disciples and Peter. Most scholars believe that Mark was taught and influenced by the Apostle Peter, that there was a close relationship between Mark and Peter, so that what Mark writes here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he had learned from Peter, so that these words were meaningful for Peter. They lived in his soul. And when the women eventually later bring this message to him, he remembers that the angel had told them, tell the disciples and Peter. Now, why the singling out of Peter? Why is he mentioned specifically by name, by the angel? The answer to that is fairly obvious. Peter is singled out here because Peter had singled himself out by his great, lamentable fall into sin. Peter had set himself apart and distinguished himself in every wrong way from the other disciples by his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had initially set himself apart from the other disciples in his pride. As Jesus was leading the disciples from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, he said to them that that night they would be scattered like sheep without a shepherd and that they'd forsake him. And in his pride, Peter responded by saying, "While everyone else might forsake you and be scattered, I alone will remain faithful." To which Jesus responded, "Peter, in this very night you're going to deny me thrice. Three times you'll deny me before the rooster crows twice in the morning." Peter responds to that word of Jesus with great vehemence, "Though I have to die with you, Lord, I will not deny you and forsake you." Peter had set himself apart from all of the other disciples in his own supposed strength and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's reflected when they come to the garden. Peter is not at all concerned that the hour of temptation is coming upon him so that he's comfortable to sleep rather than to pray. Peter initially sets himself apart and distinguishes himself, he thinks, from the other disciples in his pride, and then he does distinguish himself and single himself out by his great fall into sin. That same night, what Jesus had foretold took place. Peter is there at the place where Jesus is being tried by the leaders of the Jews, and a young maid comes to him. Not a great group of people, not the high and mighty of the world, as the world might judge that, but a lowly young maid. "Weren't you with Jesus?" Peter is terrified of being associated with Jesus and denies being one of his disciples. And then a little later, another maid comes to him and says, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And for a second time, Peter denies his Lord. And then a little bit later, there's a group of people gathered together, and they say, "Peter, weren't you with him? Your speech gives you away as being from Galilee. Weren't you with Jesus?" And then with the utmost vehemence, equal to the vehemence with which earlier that night he had said, "I'll be ready to die with you, Lord," with the same vehemence and cursing and swear with the swearing of an oath, Peter says, "I was not with him. I don't know him. I'm not associated with him." Peter now, on Resurrection Sunday, was living with a troubled, wounded conscience. After he had denied his Lord, Peter was convicted of his sin, and he grieved over it. Matthew 26, verse 75 says, "And he went out and he wept bitterly." You can imagine in your mind Peter running from that place, finding some lonely corner and weeping copious tears. "What have I done? What have I done?" But though grieved over his sin, Peter did not yet have the assurance that his sin was forgiven. Imagine how troubled Peter must have been. He's denied his Lord Thursday night into Friday morning. Shortly thereafter, the Lord Jesus is nailed to the cross. And what seemed impossible to Peter takes place later that day. Jesus has died. His body has been buried, put into the tomb with the stone rolled away to seal him supposedly in death. And all of the rest of Friday night and all day Saturday and early Sunday morning, Peter is troubled. Wouldn't be surprised if Peter wasn't able to sleep a wink. And in that grief and sorrow, Peter perhaps remembered the word of the Lord Jesus Christ earlier in Luke 12, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Peter must have dwelt on those words and thought, that's me. I denied him before men, and Jesus must deny me now before the angels of heaven. Peter not only had a troubled conscience personally, but Peter had forfeited any right to be counted among the disciples of Jesus Christ. When the women bring this message of the angels to Peter and the others and say to them, the angel said, "Tell the disciples and Peter," it must have pricked Peter in his conscience again. There's the disciples, and then there's me. The disciples are a group, and then there's an added reference to me, which must mean I'm outside of the circle of the disciples, not counted among them. He'd forfeited any right to be considered a disciple of Jesus Christ anymore. This word of the angel was in part intended to to convict Peter of his sin, to bring him into an even deeper conviction of his sin, so that he knows that sin and is led by the word of the Lord Jesus to real sorrow and hatred and turning from it. This was a necessary but painful word for Peter. In a similar way, does the risen Lord come to us not through heavenly messengers, angels, but through his earthly messengers, preachers of the gospel. There's a word of God here for Peter's, for those children of God like Peter who are in a state of backsliding and have fallen into some deep, lamentable sin. We can rejoice and give thanks to God for the precious truth of the preservation of the saints. God preserves us in our salvation so that we cannot go lost, that we cannot fall away to the degree that we fall away from salvation and union to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we're thankful for that precious truth of the preservation of the saints, it is still possible for the child of God to fall very deeply into sin. Perhaps we have a spirit of pride like Peter. And in our pride, we think we're strong, we think we're capable, we think we're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, where maybe others are not. They might forsake Jesus Christ, but not me. And in our pride, we don't think that we need to pray, we don't need the Word of God, we don't need to be strengthened with grace from on high in our hour of temptation. And our pride goes before a fall. There may be children of God who fall very deeply and grievously into some sin. Maybe they fall deeply and grievously into an addiction to alcohol. They fall deeply and grievously into sins of fornication, or they fall deeply and grievously into the terrible snare of pornography. Is that true? Right now, with any of us, are we in a state of backsliding, of pride, and of giving in to some sin and temptation in our life? So that, like Peter, we've fallen into a great, shameful, lamentable fall into sin. This word of God is for Peter's. This word of God is intended by the risen Lord Jesus to bring us under the conviction of sin, so that our sin is exposed. And we come to see and know the horror of that sin and the consequences of our sin, and to be led by the Spirit and the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ to real sorrow and brokenness and turning from our sin. While this Word of God has application to those like Peter who may have fallen into deep, great sins and are backsliding, this is a word of God for every one of us as Christians We may not think, if we're not presently in a state of backsliding, that this word doesn't have application to us. When we say this word is for Peter's, that's not to single out those who may be backsliding into a way of sin. It's to say this is a word of God for all of us. We're all Peter's. We all have a spirit of sinful pride where we think ourselves to be strong and able to resist temptation in ourselves, not dependent upon God and His Word and through prayer as we ought to be. We all sinfully deny our Lord Jesus. Perhaps in some small way where we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and ashamed to be known by the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe that happens in our place of work. Maybe that happens for young adults at college. And we all daily offend the Lord Jesus Christ by our sins against Him. You and I have forfeited, by our great and many sins, any right to be called the disciples of Jesus Christ. 1,000 times over, we forfeited any claim to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us was a responsive love to our loving Him first, then we'd never be sure of the love of Christ for us. We've forfeited any claim and right to that over and over, day after day, by all of our sins against Him. This word of God is for us, Peter's, everyone. The Lord Jesus Christ, risen, comes to us through His word to bring us personally under the conviction of our sin. The gospel is especially focused upon the death and resurrection of Christ and salvation in Him. But at the same time that that gospel is proclaimed, we also need to be shown our sins. Before the gospel heals, it cuts. Cuts us wide open. Cuts us to the heart. As it exposes our own sins personally against our Lord Jesus Christ. And by that, leads us under the working of the Spirit to sorrow and real brokenness over our sins. It's a painful reminder, but a necessary one for us Peters. Well, that's certainly the teaching of the Word of God here, and Peter, as a reminder of Peter's great sin and to convict us of our own sins, that's not the main point of the Word of God. The main point of the Word of God is positive. This is not just a painful reminder, but a comforting message for Peter and for us. The women were told by the angel, tell his disciples and Peter. Well, what? What were they to tell? They were to tell the good news of the resurrection. Tell the disciples and tell Peter of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He's not laying there in the grave, but He's rose again from the dead, as He said. Peter and the others that morning were grieving. They didn't understand. They were despairing all of their hopes apparently had been buried with Jesus in Joseph's new tomb. They didn't know the joy and the comfort of the resurrection. And the message of the women was proclaimed to the disciples and Peter. Jesus has risen again from the dead, victorious. And the women were to tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus was going to appear to them. They were going to see him. It's the rest of verse 7. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. The word of God there is not to be understood as meaning that the first time Peter and the others are going to see Jesus is when he goes before them into Galilee. We know from the rest of the history that they're going to see Jesus there in Jerusalem that very day. What the angel is saying to the women to tell the disciples is that Jesus is fulfilling his word which he had spoken to the disciples earlier. Jesus, while he was still alive, had told them, I'm going to appear to you after I'm risen from the dead in Galilee. And this is an announcement of the fact that Jesus is faithful to that word. It's interesting that on that morning, the angels made quite a point of telling the women and the disciples about this appearance, the appearance in Galilee. And yet later in the scriptures, we read almost nothing about that appearance. We read about appearances later that day to Mary Magdalene, to the women, to the travelers on the road to Emmaus, to the disciples without Thomas. And we read almost nothing about this appearance that the angel makes such a point of on that morning, the appearance in Galilee. But later there was that appearance, when the disciples had left and gone back up to Galilee, Jesus appeared to them there. And very likely, that's the appearance that's mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That appearance was one of the most powerful proofs of the resurrection of Jesus, in that Jesus appeared not just to one or two or ten at a time, but he appeared to a great multitude of more than 500 believers, so that they all together could bear witness of the fact that they'd seen the risen Christ. And as Peter writes those words in 1 Corinthians 15 later, he says that the majority of them are still alive. If you want proof that Jesus has risen from the dead and you don't believe me or you don't believe the other apostles, go to any number of this group of 500. They saw him and can testify together of the truth of what they saw. That appearance, very likely the appearance in Galilee that the angel refers to, was powerful proof of the resurrection of Jesus. This is the message for Peter and for the other disciples. He's risen, and you're going to see him. And that is the message of the gospel of grace for us as well. When we think about the good news of the gospel, we often think, as we ought, right away, of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ is at the center of the gospel of grace. But in focusing upon the cross of Jesus Christ, we may not lose sight of the resurrection as well. The cross and the resurrection go together, and the heart of the gospel is that Christ died and he rose again from the dead. As we noted this morning, Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we're yet in our sins, we're without hope for the life hereafter. The good news that we here proclaim by the messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us, rose again from the dead and is alive, came forth from the grave victorious over sin and death and the grave. But the message for Peter was not only that Jesus had risen. The comforting message for Peter was that the resurrection of Jesus Christ meant for him the forgiveness of his sins. It's for that reason that Peter is singled out, not just to remind him of his sin, not just to get one more lick in at Peter, but Peter is singled out because of Peter's great fall into sin, and Peter must know and hear the blessed truth of the gospel for himself personally, that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof of his forgiveness of his sins. It's for that reason that the angel singles out Peter. Tell the disciples the good news of the resurrection of Christ, and be sure to tell Peter. Peter's laboring under this troubled conscience, wondering whether the Lord Jesus Christ has denied him before the angels of heaven. This angel says, on behalf of the risen Christ, tell Peter. That's further indicated by the name that's used here. The angel does not say, tell his disciples and Simon. Tell his disciples and Peter. The angel uses not his old name, but he uses his new name, the name that Jesus Christ has given to him, the Rock. Tell his disciples and tell the Rock. And that too is an indication of his forgiveness in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was doubting and fearing. Jesus has undoubtedly denied me before the angels of heaven, before the Father himself. This message of Jesus through the angel reminds and assures Peter he's not been denied. He's not been rejected and cast off, but he's been remembered and remembered in love. That'll be further shown to Peter later that day when Jesus makes a special private appearance just to Peter. And undoubtedly, in appearing to Peter, Jesus himself conveyed to Peter that he was forgiven. But this message earlier in the day from the women was intended to do that as well. Tell the disciples and Peter. Peter, hear the good news of the gospel. Your sins are forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone to the cross to pay for them. He's risen from the dead as the demonstration that he's paid for them in full. Peter, you're forgiven. That's the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us as well. Great benefit to us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that we are assured in that Christ paid fully for our sins. We've sinned against God on account of those sins. We're guilty before Him. Because of our guilt, we're deserving of the judgment of God. We're deserving of death, the wrath of God, and the curse. Jesus Christ has taken the guilt of our sins upon himself. He was reckoned before the judgment seat of God to be a transgressor on account of our transgressions. Bearing our guilt, he offered himself as the sacrifice for sin at the cross. He made full payment for our sins by enduring God's wrath, by taking the curse of the cross, dying the bitter and shameful death. He satisfied the justice of God for the sins of his people. And his resurrection was the official public declaration of that. Death cannot hold him because he's paid fully for the sins of his people. If he hadn't paid, then death would still have that hold over him. But the resurrection was the vindication of Jesus Christ and his saving work at the cross. And the demonstration of God's own seal of approval on what Christ had done at the cross. And not only is that meaningful for Jesus Christ himself, but of course that's our comfort who belong to Jesus Christ. Romans 4 verse 25 says that Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the proof and the assurance of our pardon. That Christ is paid in full for all of our sins. And that we're forgiven of God and righteous before Him in the righteousness of Christ. It's the good news of the resurrection that we, Peters, need to hear. Our sins, great, many, shameful. Are forgiven fully and freely of God. For the sake of the shed blood and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must have come as such a balm to the troubled conscience of Peter. He must have lapped that up like a man dying of thirst laps up that first drink of water, those little words, "And Peter." Peter never must have forgotten those words. Tell his disciples and Peter. How sweet and how precious that is to us as well. Know and to be assured again and again of the Lord Jesus Christ through his word, the forgiveness of our sins. And that is a demonstration of the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ for Peter and for us. Now, the text doesn't use that word, the love of Jesus Christ, but that's obvious. Jesus Christ, when he arose from the dead, his first thought was for his disciples and for Peter specifically. He's risen from the dead, and immediately the message must be sent, tell the disciples and Peter. He doesn't let Peter for days and days wallow in the misery of his sin. But from the moment of the resurrection, tell Peter. Make sure Peter knows that I'm risen from the dead as the proof of his forgiveness tell Peter that his sins are blotted out and pardoned? It's a wonderful display of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for an undeserving disciple. Peter doesn't deserve this. This love is unconditional. Peter's forfeited, as we said, any claim to the love of Christ and a place among the number of the disciples. But wholly apart from Peter or any worthiness in him, which there's not, he's loved and in love forgiven. That's the amazing nature of the love of Jesus Christ for us. In his love for us, he gave himself to pay for our sins at the cross. And in his love for us, the message of the gospel from the moment of the resurrection must be proclaimed so that God's people hear that and know that. Tell the disciples and Peter. Lord Jesus Christ in his love assures us of that through the preaching of the resurrection gospel. That in his love he gave himself, and in his love our sins are forgiven. And that of in the same way as with Peter, holy, undeserved, and unconditional. We have forfeited any right to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have by your sins, I have by my sins, and 1,000 times over and again. And in spite of all of our failures to love the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves us and will forever love us. That love is a love that's very different from how we may be tempted to look at or to deal with others. Someone did to us what Peter did to Jesus. We might be tempted to say, I don't want anything to do with that person. They've denied me, said they want nothing to do with me. But in his love, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't hold us at a distance, at an arm's length. He doesn't deny us before the Father and the angels of heaven as we deserve. But in his love, he draws us to himself. And he comforts us with the comfort of his amazing love. May we never lose sight of the wonder and the glory of the love of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus for us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the resurrection gospel. Especially, we thank thee for the heart of that, which is the pardon of all of our sins. They're great. They're many. They're awful. We are sorry for them. We confess them humbly before thee. We pray that even more and more thou wilt break us over them, convict us of them. We thank thee too for the sweet sound of the gospel, and the blotting out of those sins in the blood of thy Son. We pray, Father, give us comfort. Apply that to our hearts by thy Spirit so that we go forth from thy house with humbled and joyful hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.